This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442 for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. They are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. We'll entitle this one, The Work of God's Hands. The work of God's hands. Now, let's come to Genesis 1. Genesis 1. And what we need to understand is the involvement of God in the creation of man and woman. And the reason that this came about was that this past week I was in Waco, Texas to perform a funeral as well as visit our daughter and son-in-law and grandson. And I was struck by the mix of the audience out there. We had the full range from a woman pregnant to a relatively newborn to little children, little older children, teenagers, young adults, middle-aged adults, old adults, and the lady who died, Betty Thomas, in the casket. And it just struck me. Right before my eyes is the whole cycle of life. So let's see how involved God is with us. And also, it's important to understand how powerful the free moral agency is. Now, I'm sure that none of us would create something like God did from this point of view. We would never create anything that would disown us. Would we? No. No. But in giving free moral agency, that is the potential that God laid out for man. And the thing is this, God is so great, he can overcome even that. So let's see how involved he is here. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, who are the us? Just as an aside. Come back to John 15, or 17, rather. Hold your place here. We'll be back. And I bet there are many times that you've read the Bible that you never put this together. I've read it how many years, and I never put it together until recently. John 17, okay. Who are the us? Well, those who don't believe in Jesus, or that there are two in Elohim, they say, well, that's the majestic court of God, the 24 elders. Well, they don't count the 24 elders if they don't believe in Jesus. All right. We'll get a Bible interpretation here. Let's pick it up here in verse 3. John 17 and verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, that's quite an interesting verse, isn't it? Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. But as being manifested in the flesh, he is not true God because he emptied himself. So when you compare that with the glory of God the Father at that time he made this prayer was the only true God. Now what else does this tell us? The Holy Spirit is not God. Right? If the Holy Spirit were God, he would have to say, you and the Holy Spirit, the only true gods. Wouldn't he? But he didn't. All right? Who are the us? Okay? Let's come to verse 20. Verse 20. Again, notice Christ has prayed for you specifically here and does on a regular basis as you pray to God. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for those which also shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us. A Bible definition of who the us is in Genesis 1, correct? Have to be. All right, back to Genesis 1. That's just a little sidebar as we're going along here. Now, God gave a great gift. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. I mean, what a tremendous gift, the whole world. And set them as rulers over it. Now, if that makes you excited, think about what God is doing for us, where that we will inherit all things, meaning also the universe. You know, the universe hasn't been made out there to just be something to show God's power. There's a purpose and reason for it, see. Now, if you want to know what that is, make sure you make it to the resurrection. And you can find out. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him, male and female created he them. Now, let's come over here to chapter 2 and verse 7. How involved is God? God is more involved in the creation of human beings than he was in anything else. Of the others, he spoke and they came into being. Of man, he formed him of the dust of the ground. God made Adam personally to demonstrate what kind of relationship that he wanted to have with Adam, even though he still gave free choice. God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And he created Eve. And the Hebrew there is build Eve. And then God performed a marriage ceremony. Now, both of them were created with a functioning language in their minds and so forth and so on. Now, God personally made Adam and Eve with his own hand. That's what we need to grasp and understand here. Okay? He did something else. Let's come here to Zechariah 12. To separate us from all of the animals. Now, even though, you know, geneticists say that, chimpanzees and the apes have about 95% of the same genes as human beings. And they say, doesn't that prove evolution? It does just the opposite. It disproves it. And God did it that way to show that if you don't have all the genes, you aren't human. See? God made us with minds, abilities, emotions, feelings, choices. Fantastic creation. And the reason that is possible is because of the spirit of man. Now, Zechariah 12 and verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, says the Lord, which stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. We're going to see God is still reproducing human beings. He is still making them, not by hand, but they are the handiwork of God through his creation. See? Now let's come back here to Job, Job 32. This is what separates us from the, what do they call them? The higher what? Primates. Yeah, the higher primates. The spirit of man is what separates them. They have the spirit of a chimpanzee or the spirit of a gorilla. Yes, they have a spirit. But for them, okay. Now let's read it here. 32 and verse 8. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives him understanding. Then he makes this statement, which is true. Always remember this. Great men are not always wise. And what was happening, here's this young whippersnapper, you know, Elihu, and he listened to Job and his three friends. So when he says great men are not always wise, he's telling them that they weren't wise. See? Okay. Now, chapter 33 and verse 4 says, the Spirit of God has made me. So God is still involved in making human beings. And the breath of the Almighty has given me life. So when you come into the world and take your first breath, who gives it to you? Well, God has the air there, right? Bang, there you go. Now, let's come over to Psalm 139. And I've got to get the book. There's an article put out by United Church of God, which is the basis of a lot of good information. It talks about the mathematical setup of genes. And I'll have to get the book in which he quotes it. But what it is, they have been trying to map what is called the human genome. That is the genetic code of human beings. You have 23 chromosomes you receive from your father and 23 from your mother. And think about that for just a minute. How absolutely marvelous that God's creation is. That he put in each one of us a separate identifying genetic code, which is not repeatable by anyone except maybe perhaps mostly by identical twins. And it's in stamped in every cell of your body. Well, that's amazing, isn't it? And they have found in working with the genetic numerics that the genes are based upon four basic numbers. Now, how great is that? Let's look at it this way. Everything we do with computers is based on two digits, right? Zeros and ones, combinations. God did it with four for human beings, meaning that it is absolutely impossible to the nth degree that evolution could possibly be true. And I think the article was the book has to do with the death of evolution because of that. See. So what we need to do, and we need to do it this way too, and understand this. God wants these things known. This is part of a witness from God. That he exists, that he is the one who's created, that he is the one who's in charge, you see. Now, what David said here, let's pick it up here in verse, let's pick it up here in verse 11. No. Verse 13. For you have possessed my reins, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows right well. So God is creating every human being that is born. Whether it is by fornication or adultery, you cannot bring anything into existence without God. It's not a matter of salvation to bring forth children. It's a matter of God's desire that men do, and women do. My substance, that's a very interesting statement. Now, as I mentioned before, you've heard me mention about in the womb, but before the newly conceived human being begins to form, even today, they call that mass of cells substance. My substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Your eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in your book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when there was yet none of them. So every human being that is born is a creation of God. Now, when you understand that, look at all the things abortion, then you got another whole situation going there. Okay? Now, let's come to Psalm 119 and verse 73. 119 and verse 73. So, in going through this, what I want us to understand is that even though God has not revealed himself to certain people, and even though some people are blinded, God is busy doing his creating of human beings because God has a great purpose for all of them. Verse 73, your hands have made me and fashioned me. So even though it's in your mother's womb, it's there because God put the genes and chromosomes there, which he fashioned and made and put in Adam and Eve. So it's a continuous, ongoing thing, and I hope that you read especially chapter 12 on the last great day, and I explain a little bit more about it there and what God is going to do in bringing these unfortunate people to salvation. Now, let's look at the cycle of life. Let's come to Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1. And in God's plan, Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1, to everything there is a season. There is a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die. And I couldn't help think of that when I was giving the memorial service for Betty Thomas. I could look up, see the whole thing, you see. And of course, as we know, God's view of death is different than ours. And here's what's too important to remember. The older we get and the closer we get to the finish line, which many of us are getting there closer every day, and we can count up the years and know it's not too far away. Always remember this. God loves you. God knows you're getting old. God knows the body is creaky and wearing out. He designed it that way. But he loves you and will not abandon you in old age. And when you're confronted with the last trial of your life, to be faithful unto death, he is with you. And he says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So I remember that. In this world, they want to get rid of all of us seniors. I'll include myself because I'll be 72 in a week or two here, 8th of July. They want to get rid of us and send it all off someplace so all the young people won't have to be faced with the fact that they're going to grow old. See. But never forget, God planned it that way. He loves you. And at your very weakest, before you expire your last breath, God is with you. He designed it that way. Now let's come to Job 14. Job 14. Let's begin here in verse 1. In the book of Job, every philosophical argument of men is already here. So here's what Job said. Verse 1, Job 14. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He flees also as a shadow and continues not. Do you open your eyes upon such as one and bring me into judgment with you? So he's saying, God, you're not fair to bring me into this judgment. Okay, let's come down here another one saying, who can bring an unclean thing or a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. God can. See? Seeing his days are determined and the number of his months are with you, and you have appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. You can't give yourself eternal life. Come down here to verse 10. But man dies and wastes away, yea, man gives up the ghost, and where is he? Question that everyone wants to know, gives up the spirit. Where is he? Spirit goes back to God to wait the resurrection. Now down here to verse 13. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would keep me secret until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. There is a set time that God has appointed, the resurrection. If a man die, shall he live again? Yet all the days of my appointed time, that is, in the grave, I will wait till my change come. You shall call, and I will answer you, and you shall have the desire to the work of your hands. What I want is to get the concept of here, everything that we are doing and what God is doing with us is that he is working with us to develop us into being the very sons of God. That's what we need to keep in mind. Now, we also know that when Jesus died, he said, Father, after he said, it's finished. Into your hands I command my spirit, and he died. He went through everything that every human being went through. Now, let's see how God is doing this spiritually with us today. Let's take this same concept of God creating human beings, and let's understand the whole process of conversion and realize that God is involved in our lives just as intimate as if he were there forming us with his own hands. He's actually doing better. He's forming it with his own spirit. So keep this in mind. Now let's come to Ephesians, the first chapter. All right? Ephesians 1. Ephesians, the first chapter. Now what I want you to grasp is this. The understanding of what God has done in calling you, converting you, working with you, developing you to become the very sons and daughters of God. And in order to do this, he's done a fantastic and tremendous thing that is outside of what people in the world know. See, as we covered earlier, how's God going to manifest himself to you spiritually? Why did all of a sudden one day, bang, you became interested in God? What happened? God began working in your life. He could use something to do it, whatever the thing was to do it, maybe even to provoke you into doing something. See? And I remember the challenge was when I was sitting in class at San Mateo State College, the professor for paleontology said, if anyone believes in the Bible, there's the door. No, I wasn't particularly religious at all. Matter of fact, I wasn't. And I said to myself, how can he do that? Well, the answer is, it's a required course. And if you don't take the course, you don't graduate. So, that's what God used to provoke me. You look back in your life, what is it that God did in your life, and you'll be able to pinpoint a specific time, see. Now, God intervenes in our lives. We need to understand that. And he's working in our lives. Now, let's see how God has had this all laid out. Let's begin here in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly things with Christ. Now, isn't it a spiritual blessing to have the Spirit of God? Isn't it a spiritual blessing to have laws and commandments written in your heart and your mind by the finger of God? Because he wrote the Ten Commandments, and it's still ongoing, and whatever he has spoken has been inspired with his Spirit, and whatever goes into your mind and your heart and your spirit comes from God, right? Yes. Tremendous. See. Heavenly things with Christ. According as he has personally chosen us. Now, I want you to think about that. Let that sink in. This is why God hates religion. If you want to go online and draw down the sermons I did, why God hates religion, you'll understand it. See, because God is creating his family, he is working in you just like he forms in the womb the newly conceived baby until it's time to be born. So likewise, he works with us, working in our hearts and our minds, you see. He has personally done it, chosen us for himself, his family, see? Before the foundation of the world, now that's the plan that he had, in order that we might be holy and blameless before him in love, and I'll guarantee you one thing. When you are resurrected, you will be holy, you will be blameless, and you will be filled with the love of God. Having predestinated us for sonship to himself. Now let's understand something else that's very important to grasp. Only those in the first resurrection will be in the immediate family of God. And we will live in New Jerusalem. Hold your place here and come to Revelation 21. There's a reason why it's called the first resurrection, and there's a reason why God is doing it this way. Now, of all of those who come into the kingdom of God subsequent of the first resurrection will receive eternal life, but they will never be in the close family of God the Father and Jesus Christ. They will be of the descendants and family of Jesus Christ and the saints, being the bride of Christ. And they will bring spiritual children into the world. And it says right here, come here to Revelation 21 and verse 24. And the nations that are saved shall walk in the light of it, that's New Jerusalem. And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. So they are going to be nations that are saved. First resurrection is a special calling. Now, if there's any one thing that you can help maybe some discouraged brethren out there to regain their footing, help them to grasp that concept if you can, so that that whatever the Spirit of God is in them, that it can be stirred up again. Now, back here to Ephesians, the first chapter. Okay, according to the good pleasure of his own will. Now, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us objects of his grace in the beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the remission of sins according to the riches of his grace. And he's made to abound toward us all wisdom and intelligence, having made known to us the mystery. Now that's the secret of his own will. That's what's so great. God has taken you into his confidence to reveal to you what the world does not know. His plan, what he's doing, what is his will. According to the his good pleasure, which he proposed in himself, that in the divine plan for the fulfilling of the times, he might bring all things together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth. Yes, in him, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestinated according to his purpose, who is working out all things according to the counsel of his own will. God is active. God is involved. God is doing great and fantastic things. And let me just add here, the greatest work that God is doing is in each one of us individually. See, the work of God is not just the function of a corporation to print, to write, to distribute, to mail, or any of those things. That is a work for God, but not the work of God. The work of God is what he is doing in us. I don't know about you, but these scriptures just set me off. They are great. Very inspired. See. Now, let's see what else. Here is the prayer. Verse 16, after he tells them that you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise and so forth. Verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And brethren, realize this. If you pray for all the brethren everywhere, every day, that is not vain repetition. That is needed every day. Do you need to pray every day? Yes. Do they need your prayers every day? Yes. And my prayer for the brethren every day is that God would help those who are down, that he would encourage those who are depressed, he would lift them out of their circumstances, he would help them through their trials and difficulties. He will give them faith to the end and recover all of those that can be. See? You know, some of the letters I read here. God hasn't given up on people. See? All right. Verse 17. Now, here's what Paul prayed for. And this is, as I mentioned before, the perfection of God. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Now, if you can just sort of picture in your mind from Revelation 4, the sea of glass, the throne of God, you can't picture God sitting on there because it doesn't tell us exactly how he looks. But if you can get the vision there that God is there doing his work and Christ is doing his work, you see. May give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And I like this next verse here. Verse 18. And may the eyes of your mind be enlightened. Well, that's a very unusual statement, isn't it? Have you ever been going along, all of a sudden, bing, you think of something? Yes. That's exactly what we're talking about here has happened. Okay. Your mind be enlightened, in order that you may comprehend what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. See, that's what's so great. God has the greatest, most fantastic, awesome things that he is doing and making and creating in each one of us in preparation for the resurrection. Magnificent indeed. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the inner working of his mighty power? And brethren, let me just say this. One other prayer that we need to pray and pray every day is this. We need God to intervene and heal the brethren, spiritually and physically. We need to ask God to intervene to heal the brethren in their particular circumstances. Now, it is true, when you get up into your late 70s and 80s and 90s, you're going to come to an end and everybody has to die of something because that's part of the handiwork of God. That is true. But I think it would do, it would encourage so many brethren if there were, let's put it this way, in praying for people and sending out anointed cloths, both anointing directly and sending out anointed cloths, we've had many healings. We've had healings of cancer. We have not had healings of cancer. We've had many different things where people have been healed and raised up. But it is really a tremendous thing within the church that we need to constantly pray for. You see, too many people want power so they can claim God's power to themselves. No, we need God to exercise his power, his love and grace and mercy and raise them up. So pray that God will. And I think he will. Then he talks about here, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in heavenly places and so forth. Now, let's understand something here beginning in chapter 2, which is this. Salvation is creation. And is the handiwork of God. Come over here to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 8. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this especially is not of our own selves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. God is still creating and doing today. Created in Christ Jesus. Now that's a tremendous thing that God is doing. Unto good works, which God ordained beforehand, that we might walk in them. So God is working with us. Just and keeping with the title of the sermon, the work of God's hands. That's what conversion is, the works of God's hands through his Spirit to create in us the character and things that we need. Now, what is God doing? What is it? What are the works that he wants us to have? Let's go back just a few pages here to Galatians 5 and verse 22. Here are the works that God is doing. He wants spiritual works. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the greatest of all. That's a perfection of all. And that's where we all need to be headed continuously. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Who can be against that? And so our part in cooperating with God is this. But those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. That's how we're to overcome. That's our part. See, God does his part. If we live by the Spirit, we should also walk by the Spirit. Now, let's come here to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's understand something, that in this creation, it is phrased a little differently. Back there in Ephesians 2, it says, have been saved, and that means from our sins and Satan the devil. Okay. Now we see the process that we are being saved. 1 Corinthians 15. So it shows it's a process. Verse 1. Now I'm declaring to you, brethren, the same gospel that I proclaimed to you, which you also received, and in which you are now standing, by which you are also being saved. So the creation that God is doing is the process of salvation, the process of creating us in His likeness. All right, let's look at one more scripture here. Let's come to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. He says it again here. Just put that in your notes, being saved, chapter 1 and verse 18, and let's come to Romans 5. Romans 5. Romans 5, and let's pick it up here in verse 8. But God commends His own love to us, Romans 5 and verse 8, because when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, therefore, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So, the process is this. We have been saved from our sins. We are being saved as we are growing and overcoming and Christ creating in us. We shall be saved completely at the resurrection. Verse 10. For if we were enemies, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His own Son. Much more then, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So there's the process. We're the workmanship of God. He is creating in us. We are being saved. And at the resurrection, we shall be saved. Let's fast forward this and turn it to the other side. Okay, let's continue on. Let's see how important that repentance and a personal relationship with God is in our part that God is creating in us. Let's come here to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And repentance is a key and important thing. Now, here is where David committed his real terrible situation with Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba and so forth. And he repented. But this is our part in yielding to God. Through repentance and part of our personal relationship with God. So he says, verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And God is there to blot them out, to eliminate them. And remember, he removes our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. Then he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So God has to remove that and change us internally with His Spirit so that He can create in us His character, His love, His qualities. So David says, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. God is always right. How shall I put it? Never at any time has God done anything that is not right or true or just, even in judgment and punishment of the wicked. And remember this, in the final analysis, God has blinded most of them so that they can be saved in the end run at the second resurrection. So whatever God does is right and just. And David is saying here, even though I did this, that does not change God. Then he says, verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. That's what God uses to create in us the mind of Christ, as we'll see a little later, see. Truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you shall make me to know wisdom. So then he says, purge me with hyssop, and wash me clean, and I shall be whiter than snow, and so forth. Okay, so repentance is an important ingredient of God working and developing to build his character within you and be created in Christ Jesus. Now let's come back to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, Ephesians 4. And let's see how Paul explains it. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 22. And with this, then, we see that repentance is a process not only of emotional and mental and spiritual repentance of the things that we have done, but repentance also expresses itself in action to do the things that are right. Verse 22, that concerning your former conduct, you put off the old man. There needs to be the change, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, there we are right back to the thing that we talked about before, the spirit of the mind. God works with that. And that you may put on the new man, which according to God is created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So that's the handiwork of God working in us now, to create that in us. Now it says in Romans 12 that we have the renewing of our mind to prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. So, isn't it something? How shall I put it? God uses our choices and our decisions and our repentance and our worship toward him to work his work in us. Now, let's see what it's going to do. Let's come here to Galatians 4. Just back a couple pages from Ephesians, Galatians 4. Galatians 4 and verse 19. And I kind of know what Paul was going through when he wrote this. He says, my little children, Galatians 4 and verse 19, for whom I am laboring in pain until Christ has been formed in you. Developing Christ in us. Now, that's another secret the world doesn't know about. You're walking up and down the hall here or out on the street or in the supermarket. No one's going to go along and say, ah, there goes a Christian. I can tell. See, you can't tell. They don't know because it's in you. Now, if they deal with you, then they ought to be able to tell that there's something different and that they know by your fruits that you are doing Christ-like things, whether they know it comes from God or not. Now, just to give you a little example here, when Dolores and I were having breakfast before we went to the funeral on Friday in Waco, we were down in the motel having breakfast. And I was up in line, and I was toasting my English muffin, and I just got it done. And here came a woman, and they were sitting a little way, a little further, she and her husband, a little further from us. And she didn't know how to do this toaster where you put it on where it's continuously rolling, you know, it does it on both sides. And she tried to put a piece of pound cake on a plate and run it through there. And I said, oh, ma'am, I said, that won't work. I said, here, just lay it right on her and it'll come out. Lo and behold, guess who I saw at the funeral services? I saw them, and they were old-time friends of Jack and Betty Thomas. Small world. See. So, people can see by your actions, because you're to be the light of the world, you know, the light of the world, the salt of the earth, and so forth. But to distinguish you as someone who has the Spirit of God, only God can do that. Now, that's why it's called over here in Colossians, the first chapter. Let's turn there. It is called a secret, a mystery. Chapter 1 and verse 26. Colossians 1 and verse 26. Even the mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. Now, brethren, I think in our lives, one of the first places we need to begin is to admit that we've been Laodiceans all along, and that we need to repent. And that we have before us, at a time in history, things and knowledge and information that the Church of God has not had going back through history. You have the whole Bible. You live in a society that has been blessed of God, although being cursed more and more because of sin. You live at a time where there is freedom. Freedom to choose, freedom to study, freedom to worship. All the tools that we need to accomplish what God wants us to do. And so what we need to do is really take advantage of that. Ask God to help us use that, because we have received the fullness of the fullness of the work of men of God, going all the way back to Abel and coming all the way through Israel and Judah and the Jesus Christ being on earth and the apostles and the saints after them and coming down in time to our day. We have the fullness of the fullness. And we need to understand it, and it, as much as we can, get it out to as many people as we can, see? And even the brethren. Listen, there is not one thing that being in Christ you ought to be turned off over. Now, granted, men can cause you problems. But God is greater than men. And we have this. Take, for example, the things that are in this book we've known and preached about for years and years and years, see? Things that people need to know. And I hope that this man who orders 50 of them, we're going to actually send him 66, three boxes, because it's easier. We'd have to send three anyway. Two, 22, and one of six, so we'll just send a whole box. No use opening it up and change it, you know. We'll get it off to him. But, brethren, I don't know about you, but when we really understand what God is doing and what God has given us, this is fantastic and exciting and tremendous. And God has given us these opportunities, just marvelous. See? Now remember that when you pray. Remember that when you study. Remember that when you're just living your life daily. See? And if anything comes along to kind of knock you off keel, let that bring you back. See? Now notice. The mystery or secret which has been hidden from the ages. Think of Daniel. Prophet Daniel, one of the most righteous men, God says, that ever lived. He gave all the prophecies in the book of Daniel. He got to the end of the book of Daniel and he says, oh Lord, when it will be. And God says, what? It's not for you to know. It says, at the end, the wise will understand. We're living in the end, and God gives us understanding. Think of that. That's a tremendous thing, isn't it? And when Daniel's resurrected, wonder what he's going to think. And when Abraham's resurrected and Christ comes up, puts his arm around him and says, Abraham, here are all your children, all in the first resurrection. He's standing on the sea of glass there and says, now I want you to look down here, and we're going to have a little war down here. It's actually going to be a pretty big war. But I want you to know, all these nations down here are from you. Because I promised you that your seed would be as the sands of the sea and as the stars of heaven, and you're looking at both. The resurrected saints are as the stars of heaven, and all of your physical seed are on the earth. And remember, he believed God. And he only saw Isaac, and he lived 2 years beyond the birth of Jacob. And that was it. And yet God has given this to his saints. Now notice, from ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his saints, to whom God did will or purposed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, what God is doing and creating in you has to be done spiritually. Come over here to Philippians, the second chapter. This is what's being done. And God not only lets us know about his plan and his will, but he so wants us in his kingdom that he gives us the desire to do so. Now think of that. Let's come over here. Let's come over here to verse 13 first. See, now we're created in Christ Jesus. We are the workmanship of God. Verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will, that is, have the desire, and to do according to his good pleasure. Isn't that something? And what does God love more than anything else? If we're willing, if we're obedient, if we're yielded to God, and if we are loving God with all our hearts and mind and soul and being, and think of all the human beings in the world that there are, and how few that do that. Well, let's come back to verse 1. Now then, if there be any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any deep inner affections and compassions, fulfill my joy that you be of the same mind. That's the mind of Christ, as we're going to see. That's what God wants. We're not going to be robots and automatons, but he is going to give us the mind of Christ to do what God wants us to do and create that in us, you see. Having the same love, being joined together in soul. Now, that's how close we are to being as brethren. Minding the one thing. And what is the one thing? Attaining to the kingdom of God. Let nothing be done through contention and vainglory, but in humility, each esteeming the others above himself. Let each one look not only after his own things, but let each one also consider the things of others. How do we do that? Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now that's something we have to let God create in us. We have our part through prayer, through study, through meditation, through living. All of that, that's our part. Through repentance, through growing, through changing. But God is the one who is doing it for us. Now notice what Christ did. And let's understand something. Who are the two humblest beings in the universe? God the Father and Jesus Christ. Notice what Jesus did. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But for his creation, for us, he emptied himself, gave up his glory, gave up his power, to become a pinpoint of life and be born of the Virgin Mary. And to carry in him the genes of the Father and the genes of Mary to be God manifested in the flesh. And was made in the likeness of men, had human nature just like us, so that in his growing and overcoming, he would be tempted in every way that we are. And in that, believe it or not, through what he did and what he experienced, Paul wrote in Hebrews 5, that he was perfected. Now, God is perfect, but he can be perfected even more. Through that process, through all the process of being a human being, he was perfected so that he can be our high priest. Emptied himself, was made in the likeness of men, and took the form of a slave. What servant there means, in Greek is doulos, servant or slave. And being found in the manner of man, he humbled himself. And of course, he knew what it was going to be when he was going to be crucified. He knew what it was going to be because he gave the prophecies. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name which is above every name. Now, Christ is going to give us a new name, isn't he? Befitting a spiritual existence, a spiritual office, with a spiritual work, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of beings in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now with that, and the greatness of the things that we have covered here, we'll cover just a few more verses. I know it's been a long day today, but coming down once every other month makes it that it has to be that way. Okay. Now, notice what he says here. Verse 12. So then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then we read verse 13, because it's God who is doing it in you. Now let's look at a couple other scripture references here. Let's come to Hebrews, the first chapter. See, God is holding out to us the greatest thing. Now stop and think for a minute. All the plans of men want to go into the heavens, right? We've made it to the moon and back. Now, that's hardly a pencil point distance compared to the universe. So we didn't get very far. But the truth is, the ultimate destiny of our inheritance is to inherit with Christ all things. Now that blows my mind. Let's read it here. Verse 1, Hebrews 1. God, who spoke to the fathers at different times in the past and in many ways by the prophets, has spoken to us in these last days by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things. And all things means everything, the universe, by whom also he made the world. Now, this will give you an inkling of what it's going to be like when we receive a glorified body, who being the brightness of his glory. Now, we're not going to be of the same glory as Jesus. But God is going to give us eternal life and spiritual glory. The exact image of his person, and what is he creating in us? The mind of Christ. And upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now let me tell you something. All of these real sickly pictures of a long-haired, feminized Jesus has nothing to do with this. Okay. Nothing at all to do with this. Now, let's come to Romans 8. Romans 8. And then we'll finish with just one more scripture reference here when we're done with this. Verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God. Now let's talk a little bit about being led by the Spirit of God. Sometimes God is leading you to do things that you don't even know that he's leading you to do them. I can think of one example, and this had to do with Dr. Hay. And this is when we were small and the church was still growing, and there was a man who was giving out, I think at that time we had the book, Lord, What Should I Do? And he was giving it to different members in the church, Worldwide Church of God. And so he wanted some more books. So I said, okay, I've got to come up and take care of some loans in San Jose. So I'll just swing by. And he lived on Summit Road, which is right between San Jose on the east and Santa Cruz on the west. Right at the top of the mountains, there's Summit Road. And he had a little ranch up there, really nice place, and nice little home, beautiful redwood trees and everything. So I left, and I didn't realize he tried to get a hold of me after I left because I did what I had to do, and then I drove up there. So I'm getting out of my car, and I have under my arm a whole passel full of, Lord, what should I do? And so Skip comes running out there and says, hi, Fred, guess who's here? Said Dr. Hay and his wife. And they were back on the back side of the house out there where they had a little picnic table, see. So I threw the books back in the car and went up, and we sat down, and we had a nice visit and had a nice typical Dr. Hay lunch. We had sliced tomatoes, feta cheese, red wine, and a couple of, I think we had artichokes and a few things. And those of you eating with Dr. Hay, you know that's a good meal for him. So we're sitting there talking, and everything was nice, as I was getting ready to leave, I remember the last time I saw him, it was years before, while I was still in Worldwide, and we had combined services in Gilroy for Pentecost, and from the pulpit he said, Fred Coulter is a responsible man. So that came to my mind as I was getting ready to leave, and I stood up to leave, and he was still sitting down, and I shook everybody else's hand and came to him last, and I shook his hand. And the thought came into my mind, so I said to him, Dr. Hay, I said, one time you said Fred Coulter was a responsible man. I said, I just want you to know I still am. And I left. And when I got in the car, I said, Fred, dumb, stupid, why did you have to say that? Well, I think God led me to do it. Because the next day, being Sabbath, he went over to Stockton and he preached his infamous sermon on the thinker and the thought, which was that Christ only existed in the thought of God before he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and that's the only way that he existed before he was born, because he was the thought of God. So, I just bring that as an example to say, many times God will lead you with his Spirit to do things that you don't know that God is leading you to do it until you look around and see the result of what happened. Because you know for sure, no one in the congregation is going to go up to Dr. Hay and said, that was really not a smart sermon. You know, that wouldn't happen. So, let God lead you with his Spirit in thought, in purpose, and in deed. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, we've not received a spirit of bondage unto fear again. That's the spirit of this world of Satan the devil, you see. But you have received the spirit of sonship whereby we call Abba Father. Now, notice what Paul brings out here. This is fantastic. The Spirit itself bears witness with conjointly with our spirit, testifying that we are the children of God. Now, if we are children, we are heirs, truly heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Since he's going to inherit all things, if we're joint heirs with Christ, we are going to inherit it with him. Now, that's how great the calling is. That's how great the work that God is doing, you see. Truly heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer together with him, so that we might also be glorified together with him. That's what we are looking for. And I think the older we get, we wonder what a spirit body is going to be like. Better. Thank you. Yes. Now let's come to Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians 3. And we'll end here. This needs to be our attitude, our motivation, how we're doing things, how we need to view things. Philippians 3. Now, I'll just say, consider all that Paul was and all that Paul did and all that Paul went through. And here's what he says. Verse 7. Yea, the things that were gained to me, these things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. But then truly I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them as dung, that I may win Christ. That's the attitude. That's the purpose. That is the goal right here, you see. Anything in this world that God gives us, that's fine. We use it. We use it for a godly and righteous purpose. We need it physically to live by and things like that. But spiritually, it is only keeps the physical body going so we can grow spiritually, that's all. But otherwise, it all ends up, as he says, as nothing. See? Here's the goal. And to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is derived of law. See, because with the love of God being created in you and the laws and commandments of God being created in you in a spiritual sense, that is greater than law keeping, which any righteousness derived of any work of law, you see. But the righteousness, which is by the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God that is based on faith, that I may know him. Now that ties in with the sermon that I gave this morning, you see. and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering and being conformed to his death. And I think about this every time I have a funeral. What is it going to be like for that person when God has the angel blow the trumpet, call that individual out of the grave, and the angels raise them up to meet Christ in the air? Wonder what that's going to be like. That's what he's saying here. If by any means I may attend to the resurrection of the dead, verse 11. Not as though I had already received or already been perfected, but I am striving, so that I may also lay hold on that for which I am laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Brethren, so this is where we get every day, go forward, every day. Keep a new perspective. I do not count myself to have attained, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, and reaching forth to the things that are ahead or before us. Always reaching forward and pressing, verse 14, toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the attitude we need to have. And that's how God can perfect the work of his hands in you today. See? That's what God wants and desires. And just think how wonderful it is for us and for God if we make ourselves willing. And we choose and are desirous of that. Then God has the clay that he can mold easily. He doesn't have to have, you know, the stiff, old, hard, dry clay that he's got to beat down and, you know, remake us over again, see? No. But notice this. Notice this. Verse 15. Here's the key. Here's the key. So then, let as many as be perfect be of this mind. You want a perfect attitude? There it is. Want a perfect outlook? There it is. You want a perfect goal? There it is. Now here's another promise. And if in anything you are otherwise minded, God will reveal even this to you. Not something? That's right. It's the way to do it. So he says, nevertheless, in regard to that which we have attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Now come down here to verse 20, and we'll finish with these two verses. But for us, the commonwealth of God exists in heaven, from where also we are waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and here is the completion of the work of God's hands, who will transform our vile bodies that they may be conformed to his glorious body according to the inner working of his own power, whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. That is a spiritual work of God's hands that he is doing in you. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney, 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihi, Waihi, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilrow, W-I-L-R-O, Park, postal code 1731, United Kingdom, post office box 8224, Witham, postal code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.